This is the direction we're going. We're going to talk about primary goals, which really are, and you can go on philosophizing forever, there's that many things that you can think about. But we're going to think about people, and people really come first. And always remember that people are more important than things. All right? Time and again, people in a person's organization become secondary. But people really come first. So let's remember that people come first, and people are more important than places. And in the Bible, for instance, the Bible insists time and again that it's people that matter, places are incidental. The position of the campsite, the programs that you're going to run, the ownership and how that's going to be administered, the people who are going to run the camp, the kind of teaching you plan to have, the involvement of prayer, how you're going to process, that really should be communication, but I wanted another P. And so I was scratching around at somewhere around about 6:30 tonight, because I was only just doing this. And then purity of living, finally the summary. So that's where we're going. Thinking about the essentials of camping, and you've got these in your notes, philosophy means system of life, or in a camping context, a code of guidelines for the operation of the camp and campsite. No matter what you do for God, be it a rally, be it a youth group, be it an outreach, be it a camp, you will always run into some sort of problems. You can't hope to get through without a difficulty. And the more you understand your philosophy, or in simple terms, how you're going to do things or the rules that you have for running your organization, the easier it is often to deal with that problem. For instance, we'll talk about booking your campsite. Now, you may have an agreement that we will not have any cults or isms in our camp. So somebody rings up from the Mormon Church and says, oh, we're the Mormon Church, we'd like to book your campsite. The answer is no problem. I'm sorry, but we don't book it out to the Mormon Church. Good afternoon. That's it. You don't have to stop and have a meeting and a discussion. So really, you try to think of all the areas that may be areas of crisis, and you deal with those areas so that when the crisis arises, you've already got some legislation, some idea, some rules, some philosophy about it. All right, the camping philosophy of an individual or organization is the product of knowledge and hopefully thoughtful reflection. We'll say throughout these notes that you may have a philosophy of camping. In other words, you've got certain guidelines for your camp. We're aiming for children. That may be your philosophy. It's going to be a children's camp to bring these children to know Jesus Christ and get them involved in an evangelical church. That's your main philosophy as far as people are concerned. How are we going to do it is your next question. All right, so you've worked that out. But very, very often, you have to look at it again. For instance, when I went to Totara Springs, the idea was not to run a camp. The idea was that a church had sold an old church building and given some money to the Totara Springs camp people, and they'd built a home on the camp site for a full-time pastor. And my job was to go and be a pastor there for the 8 surrounding assemblies around Totara Springs. There's about a 40-mile radius, and there's 8 or 9 assemblies. That was my job. There were just ploughed paddocks, there was the swimming pool, but there was long grass around it, it was hardly ever used. There was a little tiny kitchen with oil burner stoves, but there was nothing there. There were some cabins that weren't very, very much, and I just wish they hadn't built those when I got there, because we certainly wouldn't have built them like they've built them now, because they're okay for children. We're having to build a new complex for adults. However, that was their philosophy, a full-time worker to live on the campsite, to give people the keys as they come to use it, and to collect the keys as they go, and to just make sure they leave it tidy. For that, I got a house free, and I was going to do a ministry around it. Well, it never happened. We got involved in running the camp. We started cleaning up lawns and putting down playing fields and paths and cleaning the place up and running camps, and it became a ministry. And it's been necessary repeatedly to look at the original philosophy. The original vision never, ever happened. I was a city guy trying to visit farmers. I didn't know one end of a cow from the other. Or the other. All right? It was absolutely ridiculous. I just didn't fit. But we certainly have had a great time running camp. We are now going through another process whereby the education department in New Zealand is seriously considering the continuation of educational trips. And last year, there was a 50% cutback. And the education department came to see us and said, how are your bookings going? I said, we're full last year, we're full this year. And they said, well, that's surprising because we've cut it back 50%, a lot of camps are up. And this isn't a boast, this is a challenge. Camping is a business. It's not just a nice Christian pastime. It's a business. It's got to be run as a business. You can't look for handouts from the church. You've got to run it efficiently as a business. You are selling a product. You're in competition. Okay, there may be other Christian camps, but you're in competition. Friendly competition, but you're in competition. And when the crunch comes, people are going to get the best product they can get for their money. And it just so happens that at the moment, ours is a nice camp. We have a reasonable number of facilities, and so on and so forth. So when the crunch comes, people look for the best. And so we're still holding, but we've already begun to think, if the education system are going to do this, then we've got to find another form of income. And that will probably be, we're looking at overseas tourist groups, and one night a week, that's why we're building our conference block, I've already got involved and done my research, but one night a week would be the equivalent of a school group for a week. So you have to be prepared to relook at your philosophy. You may have a goal, but you may have to change the goal. When I got there, one of the things they did ask me to do was to run a family camp in June weekend. That's the first weekend in June, which is the middle of winter. That wasn't so bad, but the beggars made me inherit a committee that used to run this before at another campsite. They were, and I hope they never hear the tape, as thick as bricks. They had no imagination. They had this dumb idea that this year you did the cooking, you ran the program, you ran the games, you did this and you did that. The next year, all change. Now, a chef is a chef, and that's his job. You can't have any Tom, Dick and Harry producing top-grade meals. All right? And they had so many other ideas, and they also revolved the speaking. So, you know, I'm cooking this time, you're speaking, you see, you're doing the games. And the guy, in all honesty, that did this thing was absolutely hopeless. And I inherited these guys and $150 in their account. And that was their vision. Come be a pastor, run this family camp in June, and a few other bits and pieces, open up. It never happened. We closed that down. We now run a family camp in January, which the forms go out and within a foot, and these are not boasts. Please don't think that. I'm scared stiff of boasting. You boast about anything, God says, okay, the end. You never, ever brag about anything. You would know. People come to you and say, I think your camp at Tukli is super. You never say yes. You say, well, yes, I think it's very nice and we're grateful to God. You never dare. Once you boast about something you're doing, even a person you've led to the Lord, it seems to be that that person loses their faith. I can't explain that theologically, but I've seen it happen many times. So these are not boasts at all. But within a fortnight of our camp forms going out, camp is absolutely full, and that's 240 people, just like that. Now, we couldn't do it under the original vision. And this is at the summer. We haven't got a beach. We haven't got a lake. We just got playing fields and a stream, and that's it. But it was a new concept, a new idea that we thought had the breath of God on it, and it worked. So you often have to relook at your camping philosophy. Primary goals. What do you want to accomplish is the first thing. What are we trying to do? Why do we need a camp anyway? Now, that's a very important question. In our area, we are the most densely populated area for camps in the whole of New Zealand. There are 8 within about a 40-mile radius, or 7 or 8. And some of them are good, some of them are not so good, some of them are dumps. And it really is a problem. The other day, a guy turned up, and he was one of these guys who turned up with a block of flats. It takes 5 minutes to drive by the study. And he said, oh, Malcolm, just thought I'd better come and see you. He said, buying a block of dirt down the end of the road there and going to build a camp. Now, when I sort of came down again, I said, for goodness sake, why? Well, he said, I think we don't need another camp. The Brethren movement in New Zealand has over 40 campsites. They've got something like, and I didn't do my homework because I'm flat out today, but something like 15 camps that are fully staffed. There's over 300 camps belonging to Christian Camping International. And here's some clown going to build another camp in a place that is already overpopulated with camps. See, here's a guy with the gift of the gab. He's got some money. He's bought some dirt. He's going to talk to some Christians. They'll give money. Always find some clot that'll give money, you know, for any cause, as long as you can put across a sob story. And he'll build another camp. And this is a problem. So you have to ask yourself, do we need another camp? Is it really necessary? And I've also said, are we simply duplicating God's work? And the next little fragment there that you've got in your notes. Fragmentation in the Lord's work wastes thousands of dollars. Every group or individual wanting to do their own thing. And that happens in Australia just as bad as it happens in New Zealand. I've counted so far 17 parachurch organisations that the Brethren Movement have in this, in Sydney. And as I would never make a comment and I would never criticise. I'm a visitor and I wouldn't do that. But just from an ordinary, cursory glance, the duplication is amazing. You know, everybody got to do their own thing. I mean, you've got a marvellous establishment here at Emmaus. In my view, would be that to sell the place, it must be worth $1.5 million and go somewhere out there and start again. Somebody's probably already thought of that. That'd be my view. But I heard a rumour that another organisation are going to start a little, in the Brethren, a Bible school in Sydney. Now, for goodness sake, why? You know? It happens time and time again. This church gets a vision. We want to start a Bible school. We've got some land. We've got $100,000 and we do it. There's an organisation in our crowd. They've just gone and spent $250,000 on a new training centre. They've already got one. This is less than 2,000 miles away. But it's just an air ticket to get the people up. It means you've got to double up grounds, buildings, accommodation for sleeping, kitchens, offices, staff, administration. Hundreds of dollars. Because people are too small-minded to get on with what is already there. As I look around what you've got in Sydney, you don't need any more buildings, any more churches, any more camps. You just need to get all the believers together and to move in the same direction. And that is tremendously important. And when you're thinking of your camp, you've got to ask the question now, you know, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? Are we stealing somebody else's ground? For instance, you have the bright idea of running maybe adventure-bound camps. Now the first thing is anybody else doing this successfully? Because if they are, let's lay off, let's do something else. I think two things have interested me. When I was in Korea, we were being sort of shown around the place, and we were talking with Christians, but this was not a Christian concept. The people in Korea said, Japan has been marvellous to us, that's Japan as a nation, nothing to do with Christianity. And they said, they know we're a small nation, they know we're struggling to get our business going and that kind of thing. And they said, whenever we start doing something that they're doing, and we begin to make a success, they stop producing it and leave us the market. Now that's amazing. That's in a political, non-Christian arena. And Christians have got to do that. I've been asked to go to England next year, and to tear around England trying to promote the rally movement and to get English assemblies to start the rally movement. I belong to the rally. I believe in the rally. I think it's a good thing. Not as good as Sunday school, but it's a good thing. But Sunday schools are dead because they're dead, because people are dead. But Sunday school concept, I believe, is still as good. But my question is, England's already got a movement called the Covenanter Movement. Now, it's not a rally, but it's very successful and it's very good. You meet on Tuesday night for hobbies and games and that sort of thing. You meet on Thursday night for Bible study. If you don't come to the Bible study, you can't come to the other. Now, they're doing this very successfully. And my question is, why go over there when they're already doing something just to implant a rally movement? They've got a good youth movement. Okay, so the rally movement's good, but do we need to go and duplicate? And so duplication is a tremendous curse. The Brethren movement, and I guess some of your brethren, they believe, biblically so, in the autonomy of the local assembly. That means that every assembly is responsible to the Lord alone, not to an organizational body. Now that's nice. It's biblical, it's true. But we've taken it to such ridiculous lengths that we virtually worship at the shrine of autonomy. We've got two churches. They're not 2 miles apart in Auckland. And they both had a crusade at the same time with two different speakers, and neither one knew that the other one was doing it. They could have shared their advertising, their youth nights, everything, but they both do their own thing. And so this is a very serious problem. All right, so just check out, when you're doing something new, are we duplicating? Now, we come down there to the spiritual philosophy, thinking about what are we going to do spiritually, and under this, obviously, the Bible's going to be our textbook. Now, you might use things such as Emmaus literature or Navigator's literature, but our textbook is going to be the Bible, and we're going to teach the Word of God. Now, lots of camps have veered away from this in New Zealand, and they talk about community living. God isn't mentioned. It started off as an evangelical Baptist camp. Modernism has crept in, and the Bible is scarcely open. I was at a camp a while ago, and the Bible, in fact, people didn't have Bibles. I just brought a little God commercial morning and night. They didn't want to know about it. God didn't really count. And so you have to say, now, first of all, spiritually, the Bible is our textbook. And whatever happens, we will always come back to the Word of God. That's the basis. The other one is that we're going to have a fundamental evangelical teaching base. So if it's not evangelical, and just put these two words together, it's got to be evangelical and evangelistic. Lots of our assemblies are evangelical in their philosophy, but they're not evangelistic. They don't use that and get anybody saved. They're an evangelical church, but they're not evangelistic. They don't do anything. It's like having a car that you leave in the garage. You never take it out, but you've got a nice car. And that's dumb. So the Bible is our base. We are fundamental evangelicals. And the next line I suggest to you is tremendously important. Only Christians commended by a church are going to be on our staff. No, none Christians on the staff. Now, I'll fight that with anybody, anywhere, anytime. I do not know what Christian camps are doing with non-Christians on the staff. Non-Christians helping, coming in for a week to wash windows, coming in for a week to help pick blackberries. We've just finished, my wife tells me, and we've managed to get a harvest in, for which we're very grateful. 7 tons of blackberries, that's $16,000 approximately we've made. That's terrific. It was the same last year, and that's good. And we had bad year this year as far as weather's concerned. And okay, if some non-Christians want to come and do that, fine. That doesn't worry me. But not as staff members. I can't understand how rallies do this. And rallies get themselves into all sorts of strife. Now, I can understand a rally movement, for instance, seeing we talk about youth workers, I'm allowed to say this, that a rally might have a lady come in and teach dressmaking. She's not a Christian. Well, the rule is you have a limited period of time for her. And she comes for one term. At the end of the term, you buy her a box of chocolates, give her a clap, out she goes. But she is A, not a Christian. B, she's of the world. C, her philosophy will more appeal to the non-Christian kids in your group than it will the Christians. So when they want advice about morality, going to the pictures, seeing an R18, hiring a video, being dumb, who are they going to go to? Kids go to people that are going to say what they want to hear. So you find they'll go to the non-Christian worker, not the Christian. Because the non-Christian will agree with them, the non-Christians, where they're at. And you find that you've undermined your... Now, we in New Zealand have at least... Well, we used to, we've got one now. But we had two camps, brilliant camps, loved to have got my sticky fingers on them. Marvellous sites, one particularly magnificent camp. The other one, well, it was a good place and a good city and a good site, but lacked imagination as far as people were concerned. Both of those camps only had a caretaker, that's all they had, and he was a non-Christian caretaker. Now that was absolutely dreadful. I forget where it was, John, but when we were somewhere at your camp, it was said somewhere, I don't know whether it was public or private, but somebody said it was so nice to arrive on Friday night because we got such a warm welcome. You saw it, or whoever welcomed, as a ministry. Not as another job or as another camp. And isn't that the problem with all of us in camp work? To us, it's just another camp. To them, it's their special moment in the year. It's their annual camp, and they've worked. To us, it's just another camp. And every weekend and every Monday, when a group comes in on a Monday, when a group comes in on a Friday, you've got to get all enthusiastic again. And as far as they're concerned, you've got to live as though it was the only camp you ever had all week, all year. Got to be special. But this guy here is the king himself. And you've learned as well as I have that a camp might come in. They might. Do we all know Tukulcan camp? So we all know what I'm talking about. Supposing somebody came in Tukulcan, you left that gate open onto your middle arena. It's a very nice spot. And some people came in, they tore around in their cars and did great big whirlies, you see. Very tempting to rip into them. You don't do it. You go and say, hi folks. Look, you really can't do that. I'm sorry, would you mind parking cars over there? Rip them up tomorrow morning. Don't rip them up tonight. You only get one opportunity to make a good impression. Now, they're dumb and stupid and irresponsible and thick and unchristian and pagan and selfish, etc. But you've got to live with them and win them, so you don't blow them up that night. At breakfast time, what I did, this happens in our hockey field. Now, hockey field is almost as sacred as the chapel. You know, you would never dare drive a car across the hockey field. You would never drive a trailer across the hockey field. You very careful with our hockey field. It is rolled, it is very youth. It's, I tell you, it's almost sacred ground. And a group came in and they tore the place up, and I just got their cars off and said to the guy, well, get those kids out of it. And so we put their cars in the paddock, which is easy, and I locked the gates, that fixed them. The next morning, we had breakfast, which was nice, and I chatted to them. Your guy that did breakfast was super, the way he introduced the group and the things he wanted. And then I said, well, now you would like activities. I've got your program here. You've got go-karts, horses, etc., etc. Well, before you do that, you'll find out there some shovels and some spades and some soil, and you'll find out there some wheelbarrows and all the rest of it. And when all that, because they have skidded the tops off the turfs and taken great tips off, when that hockey field is back so I can hardly find where the grass has come out, then you can have the activities. But until then, nothing doing. They went off quite happy. They've been back year after year. They've never done it again. But we as Christians must always be Christians. We've got to always respond in a Christian way. The verse that I struggle with is Hebrews chapter 10. Particularly when you own a camp and you put your heart into it and you've slogged over that fence and you've built it and you've put it in concrete and you've painted it and it's beautiful, and some idiot comes in, slaps on his brakes, skids on the wet grass and knocks it over. You have spent 2 days on that fence. And the verse that always claps me across the ears, an angel comes along and goes, funk. And that is Hebrews 10, which says, and they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. That's a nasty verse. They took joy. I don't mean to say you don't have to. I mean, I get the guy to fix the fence up tomorrow. But we must always be Christian. All right, specific goals is what we're talking about. We want to provide a relaxed Christian atmosphere, and Tukulcan has that, because there were lots of things for kids to do. I went over the confidence course. It was a lot of fun. And kids were on that for a lot of the time, the tennis court. So there's a relaxed Christian atmosphere. It's a pleasant environment. So you've got to think, when you build a camp, we're building it, you know, where there's lots and lots and lots of buildings and noise. When I was in Korea, I went to a camp. I couldn't believe it. We went to you think of the most densely populated area you can imagine in poverty. You know, house to house to house, coming to the front. It was just a mass of people. And we went through the gate, and there was a camp. I could not believe that anybody would build a camp there, but it was magnificent, because it's right on the back of a great big state forest. So it's right in the front gate. The houses come right up to the front gate. There's just a big gate that they close at night, and big walls around it, because they have to, because of all the problems. And you go in, and once you're through the gate, you're in another world. And there's this great big forest and a river sweeping through the back and up into the mountains. It is quite magnificent. And it's state forest. They will never be built out. Quite brilliant. But I know a number of camps that have slowly been surrounded by suburbia. And what happens is they didn't think, they didn't plan, they didn't look ahead, they didn't check the bylaws. And what's happened is they're surrounded and their rates have gone up so high they cannot survive. So, okay, they sell out and make a lot of money and start again. But maybe that's not always the best idea. All right, buildings, grounds. For instance, in your buildings, I haven't put in the notes here because you can't put everything in. Always think of handicapped people. So you've got ramps and that kind of thing. I was spent all day yesterday at the Christian school up there and did 7 lectures. It was a hilarious day. Then was it opening in the evening? That's why my voice isn't very good tonight. But I was interested to see this school, and it's all ramps. So that, and obviously, people in wheelchairs and people can get around, no stairs. Now in our camps, we must make sure that we build our camps for handicapped people, and this is getting more and more. On the news tonight, we were having tea, and you know, I don't know whether anybody saw the news tonight, but you know, you have these little parking places for handicapped people, and people just park their cars at the pin. Well, the handicapped people now have got themselves together, and they're giving parking tickets, and they get the money, or the handicapped society does, for people that park there. The handicapped people are making a real thing, and in New Zealand, they go around, and if your building is accessible to handicapped people, you get a special plaque you put on your building. If you don't, they make a lot of noise and make you spend an awful lot of money. In fact, churches, now a lot of churches have been forced to have, you've got your steps up to your church and they've had to also now build a ramp. Haven't got any handicapped people in the church, they're made to do it. It's got to have access to their church. So these are things that when you're building your camp, you need to think about. A non-threatening environment for evangelism. And that's why I like camps. We've talked a lot about this in other lectures, that you can talk about the Lord Jesus in a non-threatening way. Sitting on a fence, sitting by the trampoline, sitting outside as you would at Tukli. They're just having a cup of coffee on those seats where the ropes are and so on. Just chatting, just talking about the Lord in a non-threatening way. And also, of course, a place where you can work towards discipleship. All right, the next question is, who are we going to use our camp for? You've got youth. And there's obviously children and teenagers. Is that who we're catering for? And if you're catering for children, not very, very difficult. Catering for teenagers, you've got to think about it. That bucking horse you've got there, that drum with ropes, good thing. And you have to think, now what are we going to do with teenagers? What can we do? What activities have we got for them? You've got adults. And we have, as you do, I guess, lots of adult groups. Now, what is a adult? One of the great things that we have is croquet, which is a tremendous game, and I love playing croquet. It's a brutal game. It's nothing kind about it, certainly not for old people, although old people play it. But it's a fabulous game, a lot of fun, and with our croquet court, we can work two pairs, so that's eight people at a time. One lot set off, and the other thing works right. We, you know, things like indoor bowls is another, you know, marvellous thing, as long as you've got a good bit of floor. So you think, now, I've got to cater for people. Because once again, you're selling a product. People are buying a product. I don't know how often I say this to our staff. They say, oh, Malcolm, you know. I say, listen, this group this weekend are paying us $3,000. $4,000. If I was parting with $4,000, I'd want some service. I'd want the staff dressed in their uniform as you folk do when they serve the meal. I'd want it put on the plate nice. I'd want my bedroom clean. I'd want to make sure the windows were clean. I'd want to make sure the place was clean and tidy. There's no dust. The toilet's clean. I'm paying $4,000. I am buying a product. Now, maybe it's a cheap product when you divide up between the people. Maybe you've worked your guts out, but people are still buying a product, and that product that they're buying demands that product is a good product. So you must make sure now, are they getting their money's worth? Or am I just sponging on their goodness? Because the place is dirty. You can run your hand, and I'm always doing it at camp. When I walk along, we've got two services. We've got a small dining room and a large dining room. The small dining room takes, 200 kids, or 250 kids, takes about 160 adults. The other dining room takes 600. And we often use the big one, because we often, once we get, say, to 180, we always use the big one, and we spread the tables out for every night. And when we go along to that survey, I'm always running my hand along the desk. You just got to do that. Not good enough for a camp. Not where you're serving food. And so when you put your slides down, we have slides that go down. I put the slides down and always get the cloth, because the law is when you take away your pots and dishes, the bench is wiped. And you wipe the bench and you make sure you wipe the edges of the bench so the dribbles don't go over. And then you wipe the top where your surveys are. Because you're selling a product. Now, you have health inspectors, we have health inspectors, in the goodness of the Lord, we survive. But there was a camp that I would never even dream of giving you the location, and the health inspector turned up into that camp in the middle of a children's camp, saw it, and the place was dirty, and he closed it down. There were 200 odd kids in that camp, and he closed it down, and they all had to be out of that place by 4 o'clock. That camp has never recovered. It's only going to happen once. Health department close you down once, one death. It takes a long time to get your credibility back. You know, when you have tummy bug, that's a problem. Why do we always worry about it? You know, some clock goes and puts potato in the fridge, an aluminium tin. an aluminium saucepan. By tomorrow, that potato will be completely polluted. You can't do it. You can't cook food twice. You cook it once, you put it in the fridge, you bring it out again, you cook it a second time, it's got to go out. Bacteria will begin to go. You can never cook food more than twice. That's it. You have it there, you have bubble and squeak the next day, that's got to go. The health department would do you for miles. You are selling a product. You're being good and you're using food over and over again. Those people are buying a product. You're serving the Lord Jesus. You've got to be honest. You've got to be straight. So you need to consider who you're catering for. Family groups and interested groups, as I suggested down here. And then special groups, handicapped, underprivileged, those sort of people. Consider then the size of your group. All right? How many people are we going to cater for? Now, some camps build their camps and they only cater for 30. I question that a little bit because in New Zealand I would question. I wouldn't dream of questioning it here because I don't know enough about Australia. But the average class in New Zealand is about 35. Is the average class. You've got 35 people, and then you've got teachers, so that's 36, maybe 37. Then you've got parents, because it's one parent per 10. So you're probably up to a minimum of maybe 36 people, 37 people. They may bring a lot more parents. So, you know, to my knowledge, or my idea, you know, 50 is about the minimum. You've also got to work out, is this going to be a financially viable proposition? Now, we run as a business, and we have, if you're interested, three schemes that, you've got to come up with your own schemes, but these may help. One is a calf scheme. And we go around Christian farmers and we invite them to donate a calf. About 100 calves are given. Our target's 100. I think this year was about 110. They're all given. Some farmers are real Christians. I mean, some honestly cannot. I mean, to give a calf is all they can manage. I'm not being sarcastic. But some of them say, oh, no, Mark, I wouldn't dream of doing that. And they keep the calf until it's weaned, and then they bring the calf when it's been weaned. That's fabulous. Others just give us the calves, and then some of them say, well, look, there's the calf, and there's the milk powder. We toddle onto the dairy company, you know, with our big spaniel eyes and look hungry, and they often give us a ton of milk powder. So we virtually rear these calves for very, very little. Within 3 months, we sell them again for $180. Now, all you've got to do is feed the beggars morning and night. Make sure they don't get scurvy and that kind of thing. But that's a marvellous income. Our berry fruit is a marvellous income. It's a lot of work. You know, there's a lot of little blackberries to get 7 tons. It's a lot of little individual blackberries. But it's been $16,000. That's well worthwhile. Our kiwi fruit is a risky crop, but it looks as if we're going to make the grade. They've already paid us $1 per kilo, you know, in advance, so they're guaranteed to have our crop, you see. Turners and growers have done that. That's a growing crop. But these are ways in which you can generate your own funds. For instance, we have people come from America to lecture at our winter Bible school. And one man said, look, Malcolm, you get the men, I'll pay the money. And I said, yeah, but it's $4,000 because you've got to invite their wife. And he said, don't worry. I said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I've got an orchard and I've got a bit of land there and I'll just plant a whole lot of trees and sell them off at the end of each season and that'll pay for it. See, the church can do anything it wants if it wants to. The trouble is a lot of people don't want to. And so you often need to have some way of increasing your revenue. When you're thinking of the size of your group, is it going to be economical? You see, we have no numbers. You could bring, if you booked our camp, you could bring 20 people and they could rattle around the place like peas. But the point is, we would not stop you. But we say to people, we would like you to try and bring 100. Because under 100 is totally uneconomical for us. We're losing money. We've still got all the playing fields to mow. We've still got all the animals to feed, the horses to feed, horses to groom, birds to feed, staff to look after, staff to pay, wages, gear to run, vans to run, tractors to run. There's a tremendous amount of overhead. That can cost us $35,000 a month to run. That's our monthly budget. That's a big budget. You have got to make sure that you have got a constant inflow of people. Now, we've got to make $35,000 before we're putting any money in the bank. So you've got to be very, very careful that this is going to be economical. So when you think of your camp, what is an economical size, staff size, and so on? So you need to think about that very carefully. All right, the position of the camp. Sorry, we're talking, so one thing I missed. The size of the camp, we've talked about that, but let's just talk briefly about the social economic status of the campers. Who are going to use your camp? We have built into our policy, the committee said, Malcolm, you do not have to make money. We'd like you to make ends meet. We'd like you to run as a viable financial proposition, but you don't have to make money. And that's been marvellous for me, because we have a rule, nobody gets turned away from Totara Springs because they can't afford it. Now, the problem is there that sometimes the welfare come along and say, I've got this boy and his parents can't afford it. And we used to say, well, that's okay, we don't turn anybody away, the child comes. Then the kid goes to the canteen with $20. So that right, the end. So what we do now, we check out very carefully if the people are really poor. And we say this to welfare. And then we say to the people, we would like you to pay a dollar a week. It's 5 weeks to camp, a dollar a week. And then afterwards, you can pay a dollar a week, and the fee is $37 for the 5 days, I think, and we would like you to pay $20. And then, but we don't go without the money. You see, we find churches to sponsor. See, churches will come to us, for instance, talking about money. And by the way, next week we'll have a question time, okay, because lots of you have mentioned that you'd like to have a question time or things to share. So we'll have our lecture, but we'll start off with questions, and let's get that done. I believe if you're answering a question, you're meeting a need. But a church will come, you see, and they'll say, oh, Malcolm, we've got a lot of outsiders. That's a terrible word. We've got a lot of outsiders, you know, and, well, they really couldn't afford it. We wondered if we can have a camp reduction for them. Sorry, no. You're a church. You have an offering every Sunday morning. We don't. They pull in with their Mercedes-Benz and all their fancy cars, and they want us to knock off something like $70 because they've got three families. They can pay for the families. Now, I say it nicely, I don't say it as rudely as that. But why should we, who are really a non-profit-making organisation and don't have the means that this church has, sponsor the church to not reveal their own responsibility? It's their outreach, they're going to get the people saved, they're going to build the church, not us. You don't go along to a Pizza Hut and say, well, I've got a friend here and can't afford a pizza, I wonder if you'd mind giving us a free one. It's the same thing. I know this sounds awfully legalistic, but I think we have to be very down to earth, because you say, well, Malcolm, I don't agree with that. That is being terribly hard. No, it isn't. That church has got to realize it's got responsibilities. It's got financial responsibilities. They can afford it if they want to afford it. They can manage. You know, when I look around some of the homes in New Zealand of churches, and then I go to their church, I'm amazed. Their laundry, their outdoor, or their you know, the toilet you come in when you've got your dirty clothes on, what you call it here. But the basic downstairs toilet is better furnished and better finished and plastered and painted with calendars on the wall and windows and louvers and fly screens than the back hall, the youth hall of their church, that's never had the floor sanded or the walls stopped, that's plastered and painted. They wouldn't live in that with their house. If it's good enough for God, rubbish. And when people come along with this attitude, the answer is, I'm sorry. Now, if they're bringing, say, 300 people, there's a 10% reduction, of course, because that's of tremendous value to us. So we have a grade of reductions for them, but it doesn't begin until they bring 200. And then there's a slight grade, 5%, 10%, and so on. All right, and things like a broken window. We don't charge a group. They break a window, so Malcolm, we broke a window. I said, yes, I realise that, but don't forget it. When a group's paying you $4,000, you're going to charge them $2 for the louver blade. You know, they've broken a toilet seat. They're paying you $3,000. You're going to charge them $10 for a toilet seat. I mean, there's a sort of a common ground here. You've got to sort of feel. Because all that group's got to say, well, stuff you, buddy. I'm paying you $4,000. You're going to put another $5 on. That's being picky. That's childish. Stuff it. We'll go somewhere else. You've only got to have 1 week with you've got no camp, and that's $3,000. You're down the tubes. That was worth paying the $3 for a lever blade. Your public relations is tremendously important. Always be nice. Even when you're telling people off, be nice. All right. So, the social economic thing, can they afford it? Just one more word about that. I believe the church is the body of Christ. Let's be narrow-minded for a moment. All right? We'll all try and get down the same drain pipe together. So let's be really narrow-minded. Let's talk about the Brethren Church, which some of us are. I am, and I guess some of you are. At least the Brethren Church is a common organisation. Could you imagine running any organisation that was run in such a way that it stopped, it prevented poor people being involved in that activity? Now, if that is the case, then to me that stinks. And I don't want to be quoted, but that's why I put a big question mark over certain Christian schools. Because only sometimes the wealthy can afford to send their kids to a Christian school, but the poor people have got to go to a state school. That is not body life. That would never have happened in the book of Acts. And I don't believe in that. And I will fight that. I believe till I die. That is not New Testament Christianity. If the church is doing something, then the church has got to be totally involved and got to be available for the church. And you can't have class distinctions in the church where the wealthy get all the cream and the poor people have to take what's left over. That is not Christianity and that is not Christian living. And it stinks. And I would never support it. And our camp, if our camp ever came to that, and they said to me, Malcolm, we are stopping you now giving kids a free ride, then they'd have to find another director because I would not support it. That is not what Christianity is about. The church is here to give, not to get. I have been embarrassed, I haven't said anything, but in some assemblies where I'm preaching, they have an offering while I'm there for me. And I don't like offending people, I never would, but if I knew the place better, that would never happen. I would never allow people to have an offering while I'm there. I would never allow that. The bag goes around for Malcolm Barrow's funds. You know, that is terrible. And I am that embarrassed. You know, now they're very nice people. It's the only way they can do it. And they're very grateful. And I don't know what they've given yet. Maybe, you know, they've just put pen knives in or something. But it's very embarrassing. And the church has got to realize that if we are the body of Christ, my hand can't save the foot. Sorry, buddy, you're rather a poor foot. And you stink a little bit and you've got tinea, so you can't come today, I'm leaving you behind. That's what we do with our organisations. We have class distinctions. You do not have class distinctions in the body of Christ. And if you create an organisation that creates a class distinction in the body of Christ, I don't care how good it is or what it does, it is not New Testament Christianity. And that's where I stand. And I'm very determined about that, as you may have gathered. Right. So consider. We will just finish this, then we'll knock off. Class and racial distinctions. That's a real one with us because we've got Maori and European people. And we have to think about that fairly seriously with a lot of our Maori people who are lovely people. They are being taught a culture that they've forgotten they ever had because by the, you know, this loud minority that creates such a big fuss. And that concerns me tremendously, sure. And so we have to make sure that, for instance, they like their food cooked in the ground in what's called a hangi. It means you put beautiful food in the ground, it all comes out tasting the same, greasy and horrible. But we have to have a place where they can have a hangi. They like it. And frankly, in all honesty, to correct that, if it's done properly, and I've only had one in my whole life that is done properly, it is absolutely beautiful. You know, the meat just falls off the bone, pork and puha, you know, pork and puha. And it just falls off, and it is beautiful, but it all tastes the same. I mean, you put pork, you put cabbage in, you put kumara and whatever, it all comes out tasting like pork. But it's very, very nice. And so there are certain things you must allow for that.